miss today. So let's pray as we get started here. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it impacts us. We pray now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that we would know that the church has a wonderful message of hope. The Bible tells us that we have eternal life, that if we've received Jesus Christ and know him, that knowing you and knowing your Father, God the Father, that we are saved, that we have eternal life. And Lord God, that can never be taken away. And that we also have fellowship, not just fellowship with you, Lord, we have fellowship with each other. You've given us a family to belong to. You've given us a Savior to believe in. You've given us a family to belong to. And that we have fellowship with one another. No matter where we go, we can have fellowship with other believers. That we have things in common. We have the unity of the Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, we thank you for the joy that's set before us. That as we press on, that we run the race that's marked out for us, that you're the one that marked it out. So, Lord, let us celebrate all that you've done in our lives. The good and the bad. The suffering produces patience, and patience hope, and hope character. And character does not disappoint us, Lord. James tells us to count it all joy. That joy is not like happiness. It is not fleeting. It is ever present. It's unextinguishable. It's a flame that continues to burn inside of us that brings us here today. That joy that is set before us so that we will be reunited someday and our bodies will be redeemed. There will be no more pain or suffering. I pray, God, now that you would bless us with your word from John this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wanted to give you a little bit of background on this passage. 1 John is a passage that was written by John, one of Jesus' original disciples, and that he was probably the disciple whom Jesus loved. In John chapter 21:20, says that the letter was written in AD 85 to 90. So this is about a generation after Christ has been resurrected, and it's an interesting time period. And it was probably written from Ephesus before John's exile to the island of Patmos. And Jerusalem had been destroyed in AD 70. So the whole city's been destroyed, and you've got several things going on where Christians are being severely persecuted. And so John, that's the context of the letter, that Christians were scattered all over the place. And they had survived this persecution. And yet they were holding on to their faith. And the main problem, though, was confronting the church at the time was a declining commitment, as many believers were conforming to the world's standards. That false teachers were plentiful and they were accelerating the downward spiral. Well, what would be the church's message in 2018? What do we say to people who are declining in their commitment, kind of waning, as you would say? And I thought that would be a good thing to do in New Year's, that as we think about our faith, that if we've been waning a little bit, that we want to remind ourselves of the truths of the scriptures. That when only 57% of American adults believe in knowing what is right and wrong is a matter of personal experience. In other words, whatever is true to them, what do we say to that? What does the church need to hold on to? Well, here's the three things that I see in this message. That we may have eternal life. That's a great message, isn't it? Everybody needs to hear that, that we have eternal life, that we may have it through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you when it's going to matter. It's going to matter when you face things like what I did with a family yesterday, when you know that your loved one has passed on and that you're wondering where they've went, that God says he sets eternity in the heart of every man and every woman. And that means that we all think about what's next. What's next? And the church tells us, the Bible tells us what's next, that we may have eternal life, that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. That's number one. Number two is that we may have fellowship with God and with each other. We take it for granted. We came in here and we're like-minded. And I loved what Eric said. He said, just sometimes we just need to hear the truth spoke over us. We just need to have the word of the Bible spoke over us and that to be reminded of those things. That we have eternal life and that we have fellowship with each other. No matter where you go in the world, in anywhere you go into a church, you have a unity. A unity. So we have eternal life, that we may have fellowship, and that we may have joy. In verse 4, it says the people John was addressing were constantly bombarded with false religions. It would be hard to hold on to those times. So when you were getting hit all the time, It would be tough to deal with it. It would be tough. We'd have to be encouraging one another. You know, the Bible says don't forsake the fellowship of the body. Don't forsake getting together in small groups and in churches. Why? Because we're supposed to be spurring on one another towards good works. And so that's what we're supposed to be doing when we come here, to be reminding each other, to be. Here's three things, easy for a disciple. Number one, you're supposed to be sharing the words of Christ. Number two, we're supposed to be sharing the work of Christ. And number three, we're to be multiplying ourselves, to making other disciples. And so we have a wonderful message to share with people in 2018, and they want to hear it. I read some scripture yesterday, or a couple days ago, to some ladies, and they said, oh, those are beautiful. Where are those at again? And they wrote down the scripture. And they're very familiar to some of us. Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 5, where it talks about the body. The body's like a tent. Tents are good to lodge in, but they're not to live in, right? You can't live in a tent forever. After a while, even the most avid camper will want to come in and lodge in his home. And God says, I've got a home for you that's not built by human hands. So we have a wonderful message here that we may have eternal life, and that we may have fellowship, and that we may have joy. Those are the three points: eternal life, fellowship, and joy. So let's go with number one here, eternal life. I want you to look down in your Bibles now, verse 1. Just read along with me. That which was from the beginning, we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John wants us to know that we've seen this. We've seen Jesus. We've heard him. We've seen him. We've seen him with our own eyes, which we have looked upon. We touched with our hands. He's real. He's physically real. God manifested himself. He incarnated himself concerning the word of life. And you remember, those are the words of John in his first chapter. As you think about what John was saying in the beginning prologue of this, is that the word was made, the flesh was made, was manifested. The word became life, became real. Number two, verse two, the life appeared when we seen it and testify to it. We proclaim it to you, the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus appeared to us, the eternal life which was with the Father has appeared to us. And we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, that we write to you this to make our joy complete. John is excited about the early church's privilege to share and remind people that we have a wonderful message to offer people, even in today's world. You know, the statistic is from Barna, and it says that according to the majority of Americans, 50% knowing what is right or wrong is a matter of personal experience. Barna research asserts that this view is much more prevalent among younger generations than among older adults, as three quarters of millennials, 74% agree strongly or somewhat with this statement. Whatever is right for you in your life, works best for you, is the only truth you can know. So it's kind of a practical faith. They believe in whatever works best for you. That's so unconfrontational. It's easy to say that, right? People will often turn away from Christianity and turn to Buddhism. But you know what? You can take away Buddha and you can still have Buddhism, because it's a philosophy of life. You can't take Christ from Christianity. You must have Christ. There is no Christianity without Christ. It's a lie to say that. And now, this is a lie, and the world is falling for it, that the truth is not whatever we decide. You know, you could say 12 inches is a foot, and then somebody else say, I think we'll use the 10 inches. We're going to say 10 inches. And let's say you have five carpenters working on your house and going off your blueprints. Do you think that would work out if one guy thinks it's a foot is 10 inches? And Randy Giersitano comes over and he says, no, it's 12 inches. And they start getting into an argument and they start to build this house this way. You know, when you have a house, you have standards. You have 2x4 set on... what do they call it? 16-inch centers? Is that what they call that? These guys depend on that. They measure over, and they put a 2x4 every 16 inches. there's a reason for that, because it's true. There's a truth to it, and it brings order. And some of you like to play with the order. You like to make up your own rules, and you can't do that. Do you think that the guy that goes up in the rocket going to the moon wants a scientist up there kind of winging it? You know, we got it close. I can tell you right now, they don't deal with close at NASA. They deal with reality. And reality is their standards. And what John is trying to get across is that we've seen this, and it's real. He's real. Jesus is real. And there's certain things about it, that we have eternal life, that we can have fellowship with each other. And we want you to have fellowship with us. And that commonness, that common bond that we have, we want you to have the Spirit of Christ so that you too may have this joy. And that our joy is not complete. Notice he says our joy is not complete until we have done this, until we share this with you. Your dad and mom, they are trying to share this truth with you. And you're trying to share it with others. Why did John write this letter? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he tells us why he wrote the letter. You can turn there or you can just listen to me. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know. It sounds very familiar, doesn't it? He's wanting to make sure that you know. You know that you know that you know. Do you know that you know that you know that you may have eternal life? Trust me, when you've got somebody standing in front of you like me coming to talk to you about your loved one, you want to know. You want to know. And these things, he says, are written down so that you can know. John chapter 20, verse 31, which is the Gospel of John, says, but these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And when we say Jesus is the Christ, we mean he is the Messiah. That you believe that he's the Messiah, that the Son of God, that by believing, he says, you may have life in his name. What is eternal life? That's what we're asking. Eternal life is in Jesus. That's John 1:4. Eternal life is in Jesus. If you look at John, 1 John 1:4, it says there, and we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. And in 1 John 1:4, we want to know that our life is in Jesus. The Bible says in John 17, verse 3, it's an important passage that is in regard to Jesus. It says, now this is eternal life. This is what he says. Now, this is eternal life. So what is eternal life? That you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So knowing, what he's saying is that knowing the only true God, God the Father, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, that's eternal life. Knowing God and knowing Jesus. You can't know God unless you know Jesus. And you can't know Jesus unless the Father draws you. God, in his word, says that no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws them. And so what he's saying is that we must believe in Jesus. He equates eternal life with the knowledge of God and the Son. There's a knowledge of God without the Son, for it is through the Son that the Father reveals himself to the elect. That's John 17, verse 6, and John 14, verse 9. So eternal life is only found in Jesus. Secondly, eternal life is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. Romans 6:23. When the Bible speaks of eternal life, it refers to it as a gift that only comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. This gift is in contrast to the death that is the natural result of sin. What does Romans 6:23 say? Let's turn there and just look at that for just a second and remind ourselves of what Romans 6:23 says. Some of you could probably quote it. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the wages, you earn death. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that's given to you by grace. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous, but it is a gift for the guilty. That's Adrian Rogers. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous, but a gift for the guilty. Now, why is he saying it that way? That's what I want you to see, is that he's saying it's not a reward for the righteous, meaning that you can't earn this gift, that it's not for you being good enough that you earn salvation, that it's unmerited favor that you receive Jesus Christ. It's unmerited in that fact that God has drawn you to himself through the blood of Christ and through you receiving Jesus Christ. So eternal life is in Jesus. Eternal life is a gift. It's thirdly, eternal life is not interrupted by death. Jesus said that in John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked them this question, do you believe this? See, eternal life, we can have eternal life right now. When we know Christ, we can say that we have eternal life. It's a paradigm. It's saying that I know that I have eternal life because I know Jesus. And because I know Jesus, I have access to the Father, and I know the Father. Hopefully that makes sense. So eternal life is important, and it's not interrupted by death. John 6:40, eternal life will be made complete at the resurrection. I got this from John Piper. I think it's interesting that he stated it this way, because I would have never stated it this way, but I like the way he said it. Eternal life will be made complete at the resurrection. How do we know that we'll see our loved ones? What does Jesus tell us in John chapter 6, verse 40? He says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He's talking about our resurrection, and that we will be resurrected, and that we will be given eternal life, but we will be resurrected in resurrected bodies. John Piper says, all of sin's benefits are summed up in eternal death. All of God's benefits are summed up in the eternal life. All of sin's benefits are summed up in eternal death. All of God's benefits are summed up in eternal life. Right now, every sinner is invited to know Christ and to receive eternal life. Let every one of those who is thirsty come, he says, and let those who wish take the free gift of water of life. In Revelations 22:17, how can you know that you have eternal life? Confess your sin before our holy God and then accept God's provision as a Savior, as your Savior, his Son, on your behalf. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he died for our sins. He rose again on the third day, and he believed. You believe this good news, trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you will be saved. John puts it so simply. He says, God has given us eternal life in this life and in his Son. And whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's 1 John 5:11 and 12. So, as we think about it, that's eternal life. That's the one message that we have. That's a positive. That's the first blessing of our Christian faith, that we may have eternal life. The second message is that we can have fellowship, that God has formed us for fellowship. We not only believe, but we belong. We belong to a community of believers, a community in a community where we have things in common. You're sitting beside a friend or somebody that you know, or you just know some people here. You walk into another church, even if you don't know anybody by name. You can walk into a church and know, if they're a Christian, that you have something in common. You can go across the country. You can get in a plane, and you can go over into another country. And if they're Christians, we have something in common. We have Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit who witnesses to us. We have things in common, a common faith grounded in the testimony of the Word. And the Word is everywhere. The Word is everywhere, and it's being spread. And what do you think Wycliffe makes sure that the people get the Word? Because the fellowship is strengthened by the Word. The eternal life, the message of eternal life, the knowledge of Jesus is strengthened by the Word. It is by faith coming by hearing of the Word is how we come to faith. It is a consequence of hearing the Word. So we have a common faith grounded in the testimony of the Word of Life, who is Jesus, the giver of life. We have a common interdependence on the unity of believers, that we don't all have all the gifts, that we need each other, that we make each other's gaps. We fill each other's gaps, I should say. And it's a common joy provided by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that combines a social and spiritual interaction, that we live in community with one another, a fellowship growing in our commitment to each other. Only happens through fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who offers us eternal life. Now, there's a test of fellowship. And I want you to look here because there's a contrast between what we say and what we do. Because a lot of people claim to have fellowship with God, but he makes the point of saying and showing us this little test. And so when we look at this, there is a contrast here. Look at verse 6. He says something every time he says, if we say, you notice what he says, if we say, look at verse 6. He's talking about fellowship. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We can say that's important for us. We can bring up the first word there. It's fellowship, I believe. And so as we think about that, do you have fellowship with God? The only way to have fellowship with God is if you have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Are you in communion with Jesus Christ? And if we say that we do, he gives us a little test. If we're walking in darkness, we lie. You ever meet people that say that? You know, like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I have fellowship with somebody. And you know people that they'll tell you that they're Christians, but you know they're walking in darkness. I mean, that's the main part of their life. Not that Christians never sin, but they are walking in darkness. What did he say up at verse 5? Look at verse 5 there, right up above it, because when we look at 1 John, we have these sayings that he goes back and forth with. In verse 5, he says, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say, he says, we have fellowship, we're walking in darkness, while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Secondly, our sin nature. Verse 8, look what it says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I met a man a while back and he told me, he goes, yeah, we'll see each other again. And he said, we'll have a drink. And he caught himself. He remembered that I was a pastor and he caught himself. And I just think it's interesting. Like, you know, he goes, well, it'll be wine. Like, okay, we can't drink whiskey because you're a pastor. Wine's good in the Bible. We'll drink wine together. I could have a glass of wine or a glass of whiskey. It doesn't matter. It's you know, if I'm not getting drunk, we'll talk about that later. But because some of you are like, right now, it's like you're starting to get like your underwear up in a bind. And did he really say that? Yes, I did. I said that. And so what it was just funny to, I mean, as a pastor, I get these pictures if they find out that I'm a pastor and they all of a sudden say, oh, we'll have wine. What does he say there? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we go around acting like we're not sinners, that we don't make mistakes, we act like we're holier than thou. It's not true. He says that's not true. We lie and we the truth is not in us. What about our deeds? Look what it says. If we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us. That's our walk. Our deeds, I'm sorry. And so when we think about that, our fellowship, our sin nature, we have to recognize that we do have a relationship with God and we have a relationship with each other, and that we need to watch our walk. If we say we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, so what it's saying is that, you know, here's the tricky part, that we live in a society today where they say, well, I love Jesus and I love who I love and I want to get married to who I want to get married, whether they're the same sex or not. And if they are the same sex and I have same-sex attraction and I want to get married, I'm not sinning. Because after all, that's my truth. You see what they're saying? They're saying, that's my truth. What does the Bible say? What is the Bible saying? And this is the test here. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. What does the Bible say about that? The Bible says that we are sinning. Even if you're heterosexual and you're saying you want to have multiple partners or you want to just live with your partner and you don't want to get married. And you're living in the sin. You're walking in darkness, first of all, but you're also saying you're not sinning. And you're saying, you know, God understands me. I can do this. But the Bible says, get married. 1 Corinthians 7. It says, if you burn with passion, you need to get married. And people are walking around saying, we're not sinning by doing these things. And so it's very tough to even say these things because we're deemed as not loving people. We're deemed as being haters is what the terminology is. But see here, friends, I am not trying to force my beliefs, but you don't force your beliefs on me because I'm looking from the Bible's perspective to press in upon my life. And there's things that I may want to do. But if I don't look to the Bible, I'm going to be walking around like an animal, doing whatever feels good. And Christianity is not about a glandular condition. Just because you feel like it doesn't make it right. And just because you can doesn't mean you should. And so we have to look to the Bible and allow the Bible to press in upon our lives. So if we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar and he's not in us. And then look at the last one, is it jumps over our walk. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, I'll read the scripture. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. They are walking in darkness, continuing in their behavior. That is the negative example. These are people that are, their walk, they're saying, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments. I think that it's plain enough there. Well, what's the encouragement? Number one, God is light. That's the message we heard, that God is light. And in verse 7, if you go up, these are like every other one in this chapter. He says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And if you go to the next verse, in verse 9, if there's a way to deal with sin. We're not to say that Christians sin. Christians do things wrong. We're not the perfect people. This is a hospital. We haven't got it all. We haven't all arrived. And people get the wrong idea that we've all arrived and we don't sin. We don't say that, do we? We say that we do sin, but we know a Savior. We don't continue in our sin, though, because in verse 9, he's given us a way to relieve the guilt of our conscience. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a powerful verse. That you and I can take our conscience. We don't have to continually pay for sin debt. We don't have to continually remember our sins before the Lord. We just confess them once. God says, I forgive you. If we're truly confessing our sins, we don't have to keep bringing it up. You don't have to keep bringing your same sin up. Now, if you're continuing to struggle, you do, for your relationship, and ask the Lord for your help. I've had sin before in my life where I was like, knew it in my mind what I was dealing with. It was covert. No one would know it. But in my own heart, I knew it was sin. You ever have that? I'm the pastor, the only one that sins. But so I had to pray, and I told the Lord, Lord, I've asked you for help. I've prayed over this thing several times, and it just seems to not go away. How can you help me? And he did help me. He did help me. And so we have to be careful with that. But he's given us a way to handle our sin. In 1 John 2, 5, it says, but whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. And that's our joy, is to continue to walk. That's the test of fellowship. So we have eternal life, we have fellowship, and the third thing is joy. Our joy is our assurance of eternal life. Our joy is our assurance that we are blessed. That is the first blessing of Christian faith, that we have eternal life. And it comes out of our fellowship with God and the Father and God the Son. So we have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And that brings us fellowship with each other. That the Holy Spirit bonds us together. Think about it. We're a bunch of chocolates. Some with soft middles, some with sharp edges. But God brings us together. Some of us are a bunch of nuts covered in chocolate. And yet God brings the whole thing together. Ann Smoke, who sits down here in the second service, said, I'm one of your nuts covered in chocolate. And if you know Ann, it's fitting. So, but the idea is that picture is that that we are brought together by God, knowing that we have a Savior, that we have fellowship, and that we are unified in this, that we have eternal life, and that we have a joy. Dr. Albert Mohler wrote this: "This is far superior to happiness. The gospel has enemies, the church experiences tribulation, the ministry comes with the heartaches as well as the gratifications. But as the book of James reminds us, that we are to count it all joy." That John ends the introductory statement not only to affirm the church's joy, but so that our joy may be made complete. We cannot rest until the nations are made glad in the gospel. We cannot cease our labors until the work is done. Only Christ can complete the joy that we may taste and share, and every generation of Christians is to serve faithfully until Christ comes. He wants us to come to the place, friends, where we will be his witnesses and proclaim Jesus. That Jesus is the fountain that pours in us and through us. That we are to share the same comfort that we've been given by the fact that we have eternal life and that we have fellowship. And our joy is not complete until everyone knows. And that's the third thing that John says. We have the assurance of eternal life. We have our fellowship, the life of interdependence with each other and with God. And then the third thing is this, and it's quoted in a scripture. In 3 John, he says these words: "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Think about it, dad and mom. Think about it. As a dad and mom, you want your kids to walk in the truth, don't you? You want them to love the fact that they have the assurance of eternal life and that they have a place that they can have fellowship. When they go away to college, they can go to a church and they can find fellowship. They can find believers and they can find friends who hopefully will love them in the Lord and care about them. You can do that when you can send your kids out when they go out that door and they go to some other state and they're in some other state. And you can say, go to a church. You don't have any friends? Go to a church. Go to a good church where they teach the gospel, where they have the assurance of eternal life, and where that they have the fellowship of believers. We can have that. That's the message that we want to offer people in 2018. Jonathan Edwards, this is our next slide. It's the last one. I'll read it. You can read it along with me. "The fountain that supplies the joy and delight which the soul has in seeing God is infinite." It never ends. "The understanding may extend itself as far as it will. It doth have but take its flight into an endless expanse and dive into a bottomless ocean. It may discover more and more the beauty and loveliness of God, but it will never will exhaust the fountain." It'll keep continually filling it up. It's the bottomless cup. It's the endless fries. Sorry. But it truly is. God wants to fill us up so it'll splash out all over everybody. And that when our friends come to us and ask us, "What is the reason for your hope?" we can tell them about the assurance that we have of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We can share the words of Christ. And we can share the works of Christ. And our joy won't be complete until we make another disciple. We can multiply ourselves. Let's pray. God, we thank you for our fellowship today. We know that the Lord, you bless us and you keep us. And Lord, you make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Lord, we ask for 2018 that you would turn your face towards us and give us peace. As we come to your table, let us deal with those questions. Let us not say we are without sin. And let us not say that we are not in need of your fellowship. Let us not say that we have fellowship if we know that we're walking in darkness. But friend, here's the good news. Jesus said, "Come to the table." If your hands are dirty, just ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. If your heart is dark, ask Jesus to come in and bring light. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and that you want to trust him this year. You want to believe in him. And wave the spark of that faith into a flame. And forgetting what is behind, press on towards the mark. God, I pray that you would help each one of us in 2018 let us not waver in doubt, but let us be strong in faith. And let us be in your house anytime we get a chance, or around believers, or even around sinners, and encourage them with our hope, the hope that we have in the assurance of eternal life and the fellowship that we enjoy so much. that we want to give it to them, that we want to reach into their life and give them the comfort that we have received, and that our joy won't be complete until we see Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.